We are talking about the Christmas season and about the gift of Christ. And of course, He came to give a gift, that of salvation. And the Bible teaches us that He, once He gives us this gift, He never takes it back. Once given, always given. That's what the Scripture teaches. A lot of people struggle with this, and they struggle because they do not understand it. They try to use human reasoning. They try to make false comparisons in their mind, apples and oranges. And it causes them to struggle with something that's really about as simple as it can be. And so we're going to look at what does the Bible say about once saved, always saved. All right? And so let's notice, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Does once saved, always saved mean that everyone who professes Christ will go to heaven regardless of how they live? Is that what it means? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. John chapter 3. Everybody be sure and get a copy of the Bible and look it up. Look at these verses with us. Look at it. John chapter 3. And look at verse 7. Jesus is speaking to a very religious man. But religion wasn't enough, was it? He was a very pious person, but being good evidently was not enough. Jesus said to him, "Marvel not," verse 7, "that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again. So here's a man that was a good man. Here was a man that was a pillar in the community. Here was a man that was a religious person. But he lacked something. What he lacked was the most important thing in the world. Nothing else can compare with it. And that's your salvation. You must be born again. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care how good a person you are, how religious you are, how much you go to church. You must be born again. What does must mean? It means must. Boy, do you see how deep teaching you get when you come here? You don't get this other churches. You got to figure that out on your own when you go to other places. But here you learn what must means. Amen? All right? So from this we learn, number one, salvation can only come as a result of a new birth. You must be born again. All right? Salvation can only come. When you read that passage, he tells us that you can't even see heaven, much less enter it until you're born again. All right? Number two, does once saved, always saved mean that everyone who professes Christ will go to heaven regardless of how they live? Well, turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. One of the lost notes that is not being perhaps taught as thoroughly as it needs to be. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now look at verse 1. It says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" The prevalent thinking was, if something bad happened to you, you sure enough been bad. I mean, why else would it have happened? So that was their thinking, and Jesus, of course, was showing them that's not so. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you, verse 3, nay. They weren't worse than everybody else. That's why they suffered these things. But he said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now look at verse 30. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How wide ranged is that? Everybody. So that includes everybody. Ifens that be so, then that includes you, me, your mama. It includes everybody, doesn't it? All right. So from this we learn, number two, repentance is necessary for salvation to be genuine. You see, repentance is more than just a change in mind. There are those today that teach that repentance is merely changing your mind. But it's more than changing your mind. It's a change in mind that produces a change in heart that leads to a change in direction and action. All right? So repentance is necessary. If salvation is real, then there are changes that takes place in us, isn't it? All right? Does once saved, always saved mean that everybody that professes Christ, hey, I'm a Christian. But they go ahead and just live every way they choose. Does that mean that they're saved? Well, the Bible puts some little things that you need to read, some red letters there on the Bible, little asterisks alongside to that you need to be sure you're reading. All right? Repentance is necessary for salvation to be genuine. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Salvation doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that there's no room for growth. It doesn't mean that there's not slips, backslidings, moments in your life. But it does mean that when you receive Christ as your Savior, there's a new heart. And you can never again be what you once were. It's just not the same now. And if you made a profession of faith, but there has been no change in your lifestyle, your behavior, and you're happy there, you're comfortable, you're fine, I would be very, very fearful of that salvation. When you get a good dose of it, it does something to you. It works on your liker. Amen? Things that you didn't think you would ever like, all of a sudden, it's got a different feel to it, doesn't it? And things that you were so attracted to before, it began to bother you. That's because inside, you're a new person. All right? So 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 19. It talks about folks that had been a part of the Christian community, but they left the Christian community. So did they not lose their salvation then? Is that not a example of a person? We all know people that used to be numbered among us that have dropped out, and maybe they've gotten back into addictions and back into their old life. And what about them? Did they lose their salvation? What about them? Well, look at what it says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. I mean, they were numbered with us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. What's that mean? So it would be revealed, be known, that they were not all of us. Now, I joined a church when I was 16. I got baptized. Everybody got excited. They'd been praying for me. But that Friday night, I was right back where I was every Friday night. There was no change. My vocabulary didn't change. My attitude did not change. My behavior did not change. The things I did, the places I went, nothing changed. But I did have a gold star by my name at church where I had been baptized. Now, I was of them, but I was not saved. I wasn't born again. All right? So what this is telling us from this, we learn, number three, saving faith produces a changed life. Saving faith produces a changed life. And this scripture indicates that one of the ways that you know about salvation is that it gives you a continuance. Again, people may slip, people may lose ground, but the difference is that you're not happy there anymore. It bothers you. It bothers you. If the Holy Spirit is living in you and you take Him where you used to go, it's going to grieve Him. And it's going to bother you. Now, used to, you could just go there and, man, have a great time, join right in, you fit right in, you were part of it. But now, because He lives in you, it's different. And if it doesn't bother you, there's the indicator that you need to relook at your salvation experience. Maybe you did what I did. Maybe you got religion, but you didn't get Jesus. You became one of them, but you really weren't of them. And I needed to go through this again and accept Christ as my Savior. All right? So, does once saved, always saved mean that everyone who professes Christ will go to heaven regardless of how they live? Of course not. There are many that have never experienced a new birth. There are many that never repented from their lifestyle. There are many that you could see from their unchanged life that they have not experienced saving faith. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Everybody with me tonight? All right, James chapter 2. It makes this gift that we receive, that we think about at Christmas time, it makes this gift so much more special when you realize that it's a gift that God never removes, never takes back. James chapter 2. In verse 17, James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in God, but they certainly haven't repented, and they certainly are not saved. But wilt thou know, O vain man? What does vain mean? Huh? Vain? What's it? It means vain. You got it, man. But, you know, when we get the Bible teaches us that all is vanity. Everything is of no real value. And he's saying that wilt thou, O man, vain man, that faith without works is dead. If you've got a faith that does not work, it's vain. It's useless. If it doesn't work, do you ever get a gift at Christmas time and you turn it on, it won't work? Put a new battery in it, it still won't work. You know, and unless you're John Bailey, because I'm convinced John Bailey can fix anything. If it never worked before, it'll work when he gets through it. But other than John Bailey, if you got something like that, it's probably vain. It's useless. The Bible tells us that faith, if your faith does not produce a change, if your faith is not genuine enough, if your faith is not strong enough to cause you to want to make a change to be like Christ, if your faith is not strong enough that it hounds you and bothers you until you get right, then that faith, he says, is vain. Faith without works is dead. Does that mean that we're saved by our works? No. No, not at all. He's saying that genuine faith, you can see the evidence of it in the works. The works is not what saves you. It's just the fruit that comes from it. Amen? So From this we learn, number four, regeneration leads to good works. If you've been born again, there's something in you that wants to do something right. Something in you that wants to do good. Something in you that wants to be like your Savior. All right, number two. Well, does not the doctrine, once saved, always saved, give license to sin? I mean, aren't you telling people, hey, once saved, always saved, just get saved and do anything you want to? Well, why not? You can't lose it, so you might as well just do whatever you want to. I mean, aren't you giving people a license to sin when you teach them this? Well, first of all, I want you to know this. We're not giving anybody anything. We didn't originate this. We're just the newsboys. All right? We're just simply telling you what God says. So it's His idea. It isn't yours or mine. But I want you to notice, it says, does not this give a license to sin? Well, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think, you that are so hard on everybody else, you think that you're so pure and perfect that you're going to somehow escape the all-seeing eye of God? He's saying, I don't think so. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He said, do you not realize how patient He is being with you? He's saying, don't you see that He is delaying punishment to give you time to repent? God intends that His patience will lead you to repentance, not push you farther away. You see that? So from this we learn, number one, the goodness of God leads away from sin, not toward it. When someone says, does not the doctrine once saved, always saved, give license to sin? God intends that His goodness to a person lead them toward Him and not away from Him. All right? Secondly, the goodness of God leads away from sin, not toward it. Am I giving you guys time to write? No? That just shocks me. All right, right. It certainly defeats my purpose if I go all of this and put all this in here and don't give you time to write it down. That's not real smart. You'd think after preaching 45 years you would learn something. But you have to be reminded all the time, don't you? All right, thank you. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Does not the doctrine once saved, always saved, give license to sin? Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verses 16 and 19. It's through 19. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now from this we learn, number two, the love of Christ leads to His fullness in us. So teaching someone about God's love does not encourage them to continue in sin. To telling them, a person, that in God's love, that He has given them a gift that will never be taken away, that does not encourage them to go the other direction. The more we understand about the love of Christ, the more we comprehend the fullness of it, and the more that touches our heart to Him that loveth much. All right? When we really have that love, it does something in our heart. The supreme motive for serving God is not out of fear. Now, the Bible tells us that fear is the beginning step. That's where you start out. But we grow from fear to love. That's why the first thing you need, parents, you need to teach your child is no. And the next thing is or else. So you put fear in them. Why? Because the fear is the beginning of knowledge. But as they grow, they will please you, desire to please you, not so much out of fear as out of love. They don't want to hurt you. And that's what God wants us to do. We start off with the law. You do this or I'm taking you to the woodshed. And so God gave us the Old Testament and He gave us the law. But the Bible says that the Old Testament and law was a tutor. It was a teacher that was to bring us to grace, where now we can accept by grace, understand that that it's not so much the threat, it's the fact that we're able to serve Him because we love Him that motivates us. And so, does not the doctrine of once always save give license to sin? The love of Christ leads to His fullness in us. All right? And then turn to Titus number 2. Titus chapter 2. Does not the doctrine once saved, always saved, give license to sin? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. All right, look at what it says. Let's begin reading about verse 11. We could really pick up just about anywhere in this chapter, but we'll, for time's sake, we'll start at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now he says, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. What does that mean? To be sober. What does that mean? All right, we're to be alert, we'll be awake, we're not to be inattentive. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So how does God want you to live your life? Soberly, righteously, godly. That's how He wants you to live. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. That's not even in the equation. We that are Christians, we're supposed to live soberly and righteously and godly. That's what this book is about. It teaches us what is the family that we have now been born into, what the character is of that family. And the family of God behaves much more differently than the world's family does. We have a different mindset. We have a different standard of measurement. We have a whole different set of guidelines and a different approvals. And so he's telling us here then, he says, teaching us to how we're supposed to live, looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're to live soberly and righteously and godly, and we're to live expectantly, looking for Christ to return. He says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity So redeem means to buy us, purchase us, take us away from iniquity, from sin, the sinful lifestyles that perhaps were a part of our past, or the sinful lifestyle that's in the community or down at the school. He wants to redeem us from that lifestyle. All right? So he says that gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar literally means a people of his own, a special people. God wants us to be a people that is unlike all of the people. We're supposed to, he is bringing us to himself. God enjoys watching his people live godly in an ungodly world. And when you live godly in an ungodly world, you will be viewed as peculiar. You'll be different. But it is a good peculiar. Amen. Someone said, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right boat. And so that's really what it's telling us. All right. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that means God's people ought to want to serve. So when a sheep comes by, where is that sheep? We ought to want to serve rather than look for ways to get out of serving. And let me give you this encouragement. Don't step down from God. If you're going to make a movement, always make sure it's up. Don't do less. Unless you're physically impaired, unless something like this has happened, but your heart needs to be, I want to do more for Jesus. So don't be looking for a way to get out of service. There may be other services that you would like to get into and you want to make a move. But don't look for, you know, it's not a Bible, a Spirit-filled church is not about providing lounges for the lazy. It's to provide yokes for workers. Jesus said, I want you to get in the yoke with me. I want you to do the work with me. So God intends everybody to have a place in the workforce for him. So we should be zealous. What does that mean, zealous? Anxious, excited, eager for good works, to do good things. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Paul is telling this young preacher, Titus, take these things and speak them. Take these things and encourage people and rebuke. I mean, when folks are not doing it, get after them and use the authority that God has given you in your calling. All right? So from this we learn, number three, the clear teaching of his word instructs us to live godly here on earth. So does not the doctrine once saved, always saved, give license to sin? Not at all. It is the clear teaching of his word that instructs us to live godly while we're here on earth. All right, number three. Wait a minute. Whoa. Used to have a fellow in a that when I'd preach, he'd say, circle that field a while. There you go, that's it. Circle that field a while. Woo, I think he just landed. He added a lot to the service. I don't know where he was when the offering came around, but he added a lot during this. Number three, who does not have eternal security? Who does not have eternal security? All right? Let's again go back to Luke chapter 13. Who does not have eternal security? I was raised in a religion that did not believe in eternal security. And I can tell you that is a sad belief. Luke chapter 13. who does not have eternal security? Look again at verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. From this we learn, number one, those who profess but who do not repent. Those who profess but who do not repent do not have eternal security. Eternal security comes as a result of our repenting, turning from our sin to Christ. And in Christ, there is a change that takes place in our heart and life. All right? So those who profess, you can pray prayers, you can join churches, and you can do all of this, but until you have experienced a repentance in your heart and mind that brings about a change, you've not experienced biblical repentance. All right? So those who profess but who do not repent. Number two, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Who does not have eternal security? Well, what does the Bible say? John chapter 2. Look at verses 23 through 25. He says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Oh, they believed in him, but he did not commit himself unto them. Why? He says, he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Do you reckon that means that he knows what's in your heart? If you're playing games, do you expect maybe that he knows exactly what's going on? If you're repenting just so you get your old job back, get a gold star. You know, a lot of people get real spiritual when they need something from God. I mean, man, I'm thinking about a friend of mine and never very interested in the Lord. He had a godly mother, but his father never went to church, and we were good buddies in high school. When I got saved and I talked to him about Jesus to try to help him with that, and he really was very mildly interested. But he had had a breakup with his girlfriend. And I had surrendered to preach, and I was pastoring not a long ways from there. And boy, he got spiritual. I mean, he would drive all the way over to where I was preaching, sit on the front row, amen, louder than anybody. But he was absolutely certain God was going to give him his girlfriend back. He just knew it. It was the Lord's will, and it was going to happen. And when the Lord didn't answer when he rang his bell the way he wanted, he turned on God and turned to alcohol. Do you suppose that when he was up here at the altar crying out to God, do you reckon God knew that in his heart it was all an exchange? I'll do this for you, God. Now you do this for me. Wasn't about God, it's about him. It was about manipulation. Trying to get your way and convince that if you do this, God's going to have to respond. Listen, folks, repentance means, God, I'm going to come and serve you no matter what you choose to do with me. It may be God's will to grant your request. It may be God's will to grant your request by not granting your request. Does that make sense? But you leave it up to him when your heart's right. You don't tell God what you know is right. What you think is absolutely vital may be the worst thing in the world for you. And so when we are really coming to God with a pure heart, we let him handle that. We're taught to bring our petitions before him. If it worries us, we ought to pray about it. You shouldn't be ashamed about asking God for your desires. Be right up front with him. Lord, I want it. I want a brand new Cadillac, Lord. Could I just like them? I like them. Lord, I want. But if God chooses to give you one, a wonderful. But if He decides that what you would be better off is driving around in a Henry J. How many of y'all even know what a Henry J. is? Even though, let me see. Really? What, six of us? Now listen, the rest of you gray hairs, you're lying to somebody. John and I are not the oldest people in here. I know we're not. All right, okay, so... So what are we saying here? Where it says, who does not have eternal security? John chapter 2, verse 23, he says that he would not commit himself, but verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. From this we learn, number two, those who only give intellectual commitment to God. Who does not have eternal security? Those that only give intellectual commitment to God. You can believe in God up here without believing in Him in here. Again, the devils believe in God up here. They know He's real. So it's a matter of how far into your heart does your faith and belief in God go? Those who only give intellectual commitment to God do not have eternal security. All right? John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Who does not have eternal security? John chapter 6 describes the second year in our Lord's ministry. In His first year, there was shock. By the second year, His popularity was just overwhelming. Everywhere He went, it was a rock star type of reception. I mean, crowds were just pressing Him. He couldn't even slip away to try to get alone with. They would find out where He is, and they would go there. And so in this time frame, there were many, many so-called disciples, followers. But look at what it says in John chapter 6, and look at verse 60. It says, and many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now Jesus is talking about the fact that He is the bread of life, and He was talking about giving all and what it really means to serve. And when they began to listen, they thought, wow, this is challenging. They said, this is a hard saying. Who in the world can keep this? And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, there were some of those disciples that followed Him, that were in the crowd, that were numbered with Him. Just like Judas was numbered with them. But the Bible tells us that Judas never was. He knew. The Bible says that the Lord knew from the beginning who it was that would betray Him. There are people on every church roll that are numbered. There is a mixed multitude everywhere. So there are those that are in for any different numbers of reasons. But there's only one reason that you should be in. And that's because you've given your heart to Christ. And you want to love Him and please Him and serve Him. And so it says that He knew who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. You know, when the going gets tough. Yeah. Except, unless they're in the church. And then when the going gets tough, those that's not tough get going. They bail out. They leave out. It's kind of like the kids that were out one day playing out in the on the side of a hill and they found an old wagon. And they got talking about riding the wagon. Hey, let's go ride the wagon. Man, would that be fun? Let's ride the wagon down. Yeah, I think that'd be great. So they all jumped up on the wagon, going to ride it down the hillside. But on the way down, they hit a briar thicket. Well, boy, when they saw the briars, some of them bailed off, and two of them stayed right on it, went right through that briar thicket right on down. They got down to the bottom. One looked at the other one, looked like they'd been in a fight with a bear cat or something other. One said to the other one, said, well, you find out who really wants to ride the wagon when you come to the briar thicket. Christianity is not always easy. And when you serve the Lord, there's going to be very challenging times. And so the Bible tells us, so who does not have eternal security? Number three, those who follow, but who do not really believe. Those who follow, but who do not really believe. Let's stop there and we'll pick up there next week.